Thank you. Good morning. You've heard of the 8-second ride in rodeo? Well, I had about a 6-minute ride this morning in my car. Going down the road, and I was just shaking, and then I hit Highway 44, and I got even more. I made it here, though. That's my problem. The far side. Yeah, actually, the northeast corner, you know. The wrong side. At least I don't know if I'm on the wrong side of the tracks anymore. Well, that song we're singing, "All of My Ambitions, Hopes, and Dreams, I Give to You, Lord." Anybody that knows me knows that I'm an ideas man. I have got in my shelf at home a binder like that, plus two others, of ideas. Things that I like that. And that's just the ones that are written down. I've got a whole bunch up here. And my shop up at the farm reflects that. And every day I go there to clean it out, I have to ask, Lord, help me make a wise decision for this stuff. Because I don't want this stuff to get in the way of what the Lord has for me. And so it's a daily battle that I'm having to submit myself to the Lord. Do I keep this? Do I throw it away? Do I give it away? And when the decision is made, there's times when I say, I'm free. So it's a real exercise that I'm going through. But in spite of that, this week was a challenging week with the weather, troubles with furnaces, troubles with vehicles. I get to talk about a very special thing in the scriptures, and that's the first two verses. And if we have time, we'll get on to the third and fourth and fifth verse here this morning. But creation is a very, very important subject for us as Christians to get our head around. Creation was not a random act. The wonderful redemptive plan of this awesome God was for God's chosen people before the world began. You read this in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh. Before Genesis 1:1, God had his hand, his finger on John Grant. And he has his finger on you. He wants you. And it was before. He had this planned. So before the world began, I was chosen to be his child, be a part of his family. So that means this creation thing is really important. Creation answers, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I on earth here? And our biblical worldview has its foundations in creation. God knew that his people, those people that he was dealing with in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, they were going to be exposed to a people that were godless, and their views were going to be totally different than what they had. And basically, Genesis chapter 1 to 11 equip us, even today, to deal with a country, a world, in which the worldview is not godly, it is wicked, and it challenges us on every front of our walk with the Lord. So the question I have for you this morning is, does your worldview line up with God's inspired word in Genesis chapter 1. I believe God creation happened in 6 days. The universe and the earth are around 6,000 years old, period. I believe that. And it's based upon the word of God, not on science. However, science has started to prove so many things that are recorded in Scripture. The scientific method started in the late 1800s or even maybe before that. And I know in school we had the experiments and we had to have our hypotheses and we had to have our observations and we had our conclusions. Did it prove or disprove what we had? But there's another method, and that's called empirical method, which is based on observations and experience. Empirical research is a process of finding evidence that can be observed and or experienced. The problem arises in our life when scientists with an evolution, no God view is confronted with God as the creator worldview. And I'm sure every one of you have probably come to that point in your life. But I found 6 proofs of the earth being 6,000 years old, give or take, maybe 5-10 years. I'm not talking about millions of years here. I'm talking about 5 or 6 years. This comes from non-Christian science who did studies. The first point is fossils. Fossils point to a young earth. Some of the very first fossils in the Cambrian region, you know, the old evolutionary charts where it shows all the fossils and everything, the first fossils that they found, guess what they found? Soft tissue. Soft tissue in each one of those. What does that tell you? They can't be billions of years old because that soft tissue would have been destroyed long ago. T-Rex, that great big dinosaur. A scientist who didn't know God, she discovered tendons and blood vessels in the T-Rex dinosaur. And I think that one was claimed to be 250 million years old. You know, it's caused a real problem for the evolutionists here. Another scientist, once again, guys are experiencing, you know, the scientists are checking things out. 40 million years old amber. Have you ever seen those ambers with the mosquitoes and things in it? Just wonderful little things. Well, this guy, he went and extracted molecules out of them. Those molecules happened to turn out to be yeast. And you know what he did? He cultured that yeast and made some beer. Just for fun. I don't think that yeast is 40 billion or a million years old. I'm glad some scientists have a sense of humor. Now, there's another thing that they've discovered. I've always been interested in rocks. And in sedimentary rock, they found in a pocket or salt water encapsulated in this conglomerate or sedimentary rock, bacteria in this salt water. And that was supposed to be 250 million years old. No. So these are some of the things that scientists outside of Christians have discovered, and now they're starting to take a look at things and say, whoa, have we ever been going down the wrong rabbit trail? Now, evolution has always claimed that the genes, human beings, were progressing because of mutations and natural selection. However, when they got into it, it's not that very long ago, it's in my lifetime when they were able to map the human gene, my genes, laid all out with all those different numbers and everything, they found that the human genomes are degrading, not getting better. That's just the observation. So what did they do? Some scientists decided to pick out one part of the female reproductive things, and there's, I don't even have pronouncing this right, microdrill genes is outside the thing that they're supposed to help the formation of babies and all the rest of it. Only females have it. So they took 1,000 women, extracted the DNA, and because they know the rate at which genes deteriorate, they traced it all the way back 6,000 years to Eve. Oh, to me, that's great. Now, let's not leave the men out. The men have in their chromosomes X and Y. Females, girls have two X's. The Y chromosome, as I understand it, and you doctors here, you can correct me, but as I understand it, it's a very strong, stable chromosome. So they did the same thing with that Y chromosome and mapped it back. Guess who they landed at? Adam. But during that process, they found three strains, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, shortly after the flood. They know when the flood happened, so they could go back and say, oh, that's got to be those three guys. The three breeding couples that came out of the ark. They repopulated the whole earth, and they mapped it. You know, these all point to the validity of the Bible because the Bible has detailed genealogies and chronologies. Have you ever read so-and-so begat so-and-so and so on? You know, I like reading them. You know why? Because you learn some things from it. They can trace exactly when the flood happened because of the ages of the guys. They lived so long and they had so-and-so. And then they lived after that so many years and they had a whole bunch of children. So we find these things are all pointing to the fact that the Bible is accurate in what it says. There's another thing. This is an aside. When they did the Human Genome Project and mapped it out, so they mapped out the chimpanzees. According to evolution, we came from chimpanzees. I've always had a hard time with that. When they compared the two genomes of these things, the human genes did not come anywhere near the gene pattern of the chimpanzees. So it's physically impossible for man to come from a chimpanzee. Oh boy, some of those guys are sure shaking their heads. There's one guy that wrote a book. I didn't catch his name. They just referred to it as, we always think it's man came out of Africa. But he says, no, it's more like into Africa. Okay. Six. Proof. Population growth. Oh, no. Here. Living fossils. Before the population growth. Living fossils. Some of those fossils that they have, they're called brittle stars, starfish, horseshoe crabs. These are some of the first ones. Lo and behold, they're in existence today. Fishermen have found these very same exact fossils. They're alive and well today. And you know, this points to the global flood. So I have to believe the Bible that when God says he sent a flood and he covered all the mountains, that's why they have seashells on top of Mount Everest. Pretty unique, eh? And the sixth one that I want to share with you is population growth. Evolutionists have claimed that men or humans have been around for 3 to 6 million years. If that was the case, where are all the people with the present rate of population growth? It doesn't make sense because the growth of population has been steady since Adam and Eve. or since the flood. And if man was on the earth 3 or 6 million years, where are all the people today? It's not possible. And so the current population growth is can only be explained by those three breeding, sorry for the terminology there, couples from Noah's Ark started 4,400 years ago, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, around 2350. That's when the flood finished. Not only do these show proof that the Bible is true, but we find that geology, you want to get a lesson on geology, punch in Mount St. Helens. It's phenomenal. The oceans are continuing to show that the earth is a young earth. And then there's astronomy. As they go out into space, they're finding more and more evidence that this is a young earth. So now we get to Genesis 1:1. Moses was told to write on three occasions in the book of Exodus, and some scholars, some critics say, well, Moses couldn't have read or wrote all the books of the Pentateuch, the first five books. But in Exodus 17, 24 and 34, God explicitly told Moses to write, and he did. And then when Jesus refers to the Pentateuch, he refers to Moses as the author. So I kind of think that I want to trust Jesus about it, that Moses wrote this. And in Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2, it shows the order of creation with the focus on the pinnacle of the creation of man. What Harold wrote, or read this morning, wrote, what he read this morning, was the pinnacle of God's creation. So when he starts creation, he's pointing us to the pinnacle of his creation. So what does he start with? By the way, I was able to cross-reference two Hebrew language PhD guys to help me understand what God was saying in these first two verses. I wish I knew more Hebrew. These guys were phenomenal in what they could do. They picked that language apart and they says, this is what is written in the Hebrews. The word beginning. The structure of that word indicates one of a kind in the universe. It's never happened before and it's never going to happen again. In the beginning, one thing. And that's when God began to count time. In the beginning. And then what's God? Now here's an interesting thing about this word God, this person. It's divine plurality. We find later in verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image. So we have in verse 1-3, the Holy Spirit kind of hovering over the early earth. And then we read in Colossians chapter 1, referring to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and him all things hold together. So we find that Jesus Christ, as we know it, as the Messiah, he's the one that was there with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit creating the world. The word created. In the context in Hebrew, it indicates by definition out of nothing. He created out of nothing. And to a scientific mind, that is totally absurd. But to a God-fearing person that says, my God is capable of all things, there's no problem. And I guess that's where I come from. I have no problem with God taking and making something out of nothing. And it says, he created the heavens and the earth. Now, heaven can be referred to as the place where God is, but that seems redundant because God has made the heavens here. And it can't be the sky because the earth has not been refined yet. So what it is, it is the universe. So God made the cosmos. That universe that is so endless and it's black, it so indicates that God is an eternal God. So he created the cosmos, the expanse. And this reflects the character of God. Infinite, black. And they're finding more and more as they go farther and farther into space. They're finding more and more about the limitless parts of the cosmos. Now, and the earth. He created the cosmos, and then the first object that he made was the earth. And that is the object, that is the principal focus that he had. Why? Because that, the earth, was where he was going to start having a relationship with his creation, man. Now, the earth was a water ball. It was unformed and unfilled, but the Holy Spirit was hovering over it. So, if we're to stand by God and look out and see, there's this blank cosmic page with nothing on it except this earth. And it's a glob that's got water all around it. It's not filled. And it doesn't have any form yet. But the Holy Spirit is hovering over it. I kind of think that maybe it's just kind of enjoying God's creation. His creation. He says, I'm looking after it. And then what does it say? Well, in verse 3, it says, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and that was evening, and there was morning, the first day. What happened? The cosmos was out there. The earth was made. And science has determined that the cosmos started with a great, big, massive bang. They call it the Big Bang Theory. And what was generated in that cosmic display of starting things out there in the universe was light. Intense light. And that intense light shone on this globe. Now, there's two sides of the earth. When the light shines on it, one side is light and the other side is dark. And then God says, well, we'll call the light day and the night night. I think in God's wisdom, when that light shone on the earth, he went, let's spin the earth. 24 hours, light and day, night and day. That was the first day. So I believe that everything that happened in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 3, all happened in one day. Because that helps me to explain why later on, it's not till the fourth day that the sun and moon got on the scene. But God did create light before that. One day, the formation of the cosmos impacted the earth, and it happened not in a long period, but one day. It shows the power of our God. God was very specific in establishing time. Throughout scriptures, days and months and times were all very important. You see, you can't read the scriptures without identifying that God was very concerned about the times and the seasons and what was happening. You know, without the recognition of that eternal, powerful, awesome God in creation, our godly biblical view can get muddled or muddied trying to figure out, humanly speaking, how it all works out. When we see God, that divine plural God, being the creator, the rest of the days of creation kind of fall into place. Last Sunday, I sat after the service and I was talking to a couple mothers, a couple university kids. And I says, you know, I've got a problem. Next week, I got to get up here and speak what the Bible says about creation. I want to be biblical in what I present. So I asked the Lord, Lord, I need help here. I was trying to understand what God was saying. And the Lord, I believe, led me to two PhD guys who were language guys. And one of them was a PhD in genes and things like that. The other guy is a language, Dr. Doug Petrovich. And he asked the question, what can we learn from day one of Genesis? And he took the scriptures in the Hebrew and showed the exact message that God was trying to convey through the inspiration that Moses had in writing these things. The Institute for Creation Research is another resource that had two or three guys on there that helped me understand this. That's why I've come to believe time started when God created the earth. I believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. And when God went through the days that followed and created all those different animals and different things, when he separated, you know, I couldn't help but think, when he separated the water on the earth, when he gave it a spin, I think it kind of adjusted all the water. I don't know. That's just my own idea. But God separated the water that was around earth, and there was water in the sky and water on the ground. And then he says, we got to let dry land appear. And as soon as dry land appeared, he was able to make the animals and the trees and the birds and things that crawled along. And he was able to make man. So, when you go through that record of the days of creation, I remember sitting down with the boys and girls in Awana. Okay, what's creation? And we go through the each day. I remember going through it with the kids. How do we apply these things for us today? Romans chapter 1, verses 18. And I want to conclude with this. I don't have much more time to cover all the details. Just remember that God's pinnacle of creation was human. Verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood for what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Dear friends, we are without excuse when we take a look at creation. I don't know about you. I enjoy being outside. I enjoy seeing the trees. I enjoy seeing the birds. I enjoy scenery. I enjoy being looking up into the sky. And my mom remembered her telling us about the different constellations and the Big Dipper and how to find the North Star, Orion's Belt, all those things that God put into motion when on that first day, poof, He filled the cosmos. And what happened? When that explosion happened, matter started to form. And by the fourth day, the sun could be put into place there, and the moon. And then all the stars. It says, at that time, God says, and he made all the stars. It was like an afterthought. And how many stars is there? Billions of them. So when we take a look at creation, dear friends, we have no excuse, because it points to an eternal, awesome, powerful God. If you do not have a relationship with God this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ, I challenge you to take what I've said here this morning and apply it to your heart. Say, I need to have a relationship with God. Now, some of this stuff might be hard for you. Some of you, maybe because of your experience at university or whatever. If you've got a problem with it, I challenge you to talk to the Creator. Jesus Christ himself was there, and maybe he'll give you some answers. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've given us such an accurate record of creation. We thank you that you are the Creator. We thank you that you had us in mind when you created the world. You had your salvation in mind when you made the world. We thank you that you looked forward to the pinnacle of your creation, Adam and Eve, that you could walk and talk with them. And that has not changed. You still have a desire to walk and talk with us. May we be open to listening to you as we consider the truths in your word. May they establish us that we will have a biblical worldview that will carry us through the times that are coming when it's going to be difficult. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, if anybody wants to have a copy of some of my research things, I've got a sheet of paper. Come and talk to me afterwards.